like to go ahead and take a seat. Just going to read from Luke chapter 4. These are words Jesus spoke near the beginning of his ministry, reminiscent of one of the songs we sang about the captives being set free. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Jesus, we hear those words, and we thank you for the amazing work of redemption you have accomplished. By your grace, by the way you live, by the way you died, by your resurrection from the dead, you have done all that you said you would do in setting the prisoner free and giving sight to the blind and good news to the poor and so much more. So thank you for that. We will see that in living color in the text we're opening to this morning. While we still live in a world filled with brokenness and wreckage, and challenge, and in all of these ways, you're able to redemptively use ongoing trials, ongoing challenges, ongoing hardships for our good, and we praise you for that too. We commit our time to you, Father. Pray that all of us, whether watching online or here in the building, that we would, every one of us, regardless of what this last week has looked like, will be completely present, and we'll take whatever next steps you want us to take. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so welcome, and welcome to those of you who are streaming. Next Sunday, Dwayne Miller, who is our missionary in Madrid, Spain, will be bringing the message. So eager to hear what Dwayne has to say next Sunday. But over these last couple of months, we have been exploring the Gospel of Luke to see the very different ways Jesus' kingdom operates versus a typical earthly kingdom. And today we're going to see two of those ways. One of them is that he thoroughly invests himself in helping a man most kings wouldn't help. So that's one of the ways Jesus' kingdom is upside down, and it's going to be delightful to see that. And then we're going to end up reflecting on his policy of not helping resolve the problems we face, at least not typically in the ways that we would define help. Just explore that for a couple of minutes. Now we're in Luke chapter 18, and the text begins at verse 35, but we catch up to Jesus. He's been traveling through the Decapolis and the region of Perea. Those are lands on the east side of the Jordan River, outside of the land of Israel. So he's spending a lot of time with Gentiles, and the Gentiles have now heard the good news of the gospel from Jesus himself. It's getting close to the southern end of the Jordan River. It empties into the Dead Sea. And he and his crew crossed the river right across from Jericho. It's ironically, 14 centuries earlier, Joshua crossed the Jericho at pretty much exactly the same place. Now, Jericho may be the oldest continuously inhabited city on earth. It was already a really ancient city by the time Jesus came to it in the first century. It had been destroyed and rebuilt several times. And thanks to the work of archaeologists, we understand that in Jesus' day, there were two Jerichos. And after you crossed the Jordan River, you would come to the first Jericho, Old Jericho, and it was mostly pretty well broken down and in some ruins. And then you would keep traveling for just a couple of miles, and you would come to New Jericho, which was built by Herod, mostly as a setting for his magnificent winter palace. Now here's a time stamp. We come to this passage for today. Jesus is just about to, after he finishes his business in Jericho, he's going to travel from Jericho to Jerusalem. And that is that's an uphill slog, and we can look at the uphillness of this trip in two ways. One, it's a 3,500 feet elevation gain over 20 miles. That's a lot. But also, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die for our sins. So we're getting near to the end of Jesus' life now. But before they take the trip from Jericho to Jerusalem, Jesus has an encounter with a very needy man. This is chapter 18, verse 35. Now, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a man who was blind was sitting by the road begging. We don't know how much time he spent in old Jericho, if he preached much or taught much or did many miracles, but now he's just about to enter new Jericho. And everybody saw that guy. He was always sitting there. And it was common to see blind beggars in the ancient world outside the gates of major cities. People would help them, even strangers would help them. So this man was very strategically located outside the gates of Jericho. In those days, even in Israel, there was not in place a state-run safety net, so family and friends took care of the disabled. But the disabled were very much responsible to provide for themselves to the extent they could, even if that meant begging. And there's so much we would love to know about this man, and we don't know. We don't know how old he was, what his general health was like, what's his family like, how long has he been blind. Just that he's a blind beggar. Luke gives us his location. He's sitting by the road. And I'll just kind of assume that he's positioned there maybe every single day by family members or friends who put him in just the right spot so that he'll encounter the maximum number of people who might help. But sitting by the road also describes his place in society. He's marginalized. He's on the sidelines. The passage immediately before this story about the blind beggar is Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. They were on opposite ends of the status of social society. Here's the rich young ruler, and here's the blind beggar. So this blind beggar, and if you're tired already of me saying blind beggar, I'll explain. This story occurs in Mark's gospel as well. When it occurs in Mark's gospel, Mark names him Bartimaeus. So we know this guy's name, but Luke doesn't name him. And I think there's a purpose to that. Luke wants us to think about the nobodiness of this guy, how off to the sidelines he really is, how marginalized he really is, and yet, look at Jesus' undivided attention. So this blind beggar wasn't rich, he wasn't politically connected, society would have called him a nobody, which doesn't mean he was unaware of what was going on around him. On this day, he's sitting by the side of the road, just the way he always does, hoping for alms from passersby, and he hears an approaching crowd. And in lots of other scenes in the Gospels, at this season of Jesus' life, the crowds are there because Jesus is there. So they're there for him. And I don't think that's what's going on here, because it's Passover season. And at Passover season, there were lots of crowds on the roads in Israel, especially at Jericho going up to Jerusalem. These are pilgrims from all over the place who have come to celebrate Passover. And this blind beggar heard people mention Jesus. But there were lots of Jesuses in that day, very common Jewish name. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he's heard that name. He's heard that name a lot. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we know that, that's the Christmas story. He had his home base for ministry in Capernaum, but he was raised in Nazareth. And Nazareth is just this dot on a map between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee, but that's where Jesus was raised. So Jesus is a Nazarene. But when the blind beggar cries out, he uses another identifier to indicate something about this Jesus, and it shows he might not have had eyesight, but he has great insight. He called out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So he saw, he's blind, but he saw what others missed. And this reference to Son of David tells us that he knows that this Jesus is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. And how he knew, you know, we don't know exactly how he knew, but when you're sitting by the side of the road, you hear things every day. And people always, in speaking about this Jesus of Nazareth, spoke with great respect. He was a leader, he was a healer, he was a teacher, and he's on his way up to Jerusalem. So the blind beggar simply put two and two together and thought, who else could he be? He must be the Messiah, Jesus the Nazarene. And we're listening to him, and we're just cheering him on. Way to go, guy. You finally got it. You, of all the people, you get it. You know who he is. And we're cheering him on. And there were others who wanted to shut him down. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. So not just be quiet, but sternly telling him to be quiet. We've seen, as we've walked our way through the Gospel of Luke, a number of times when Jesus has told people to be quiet. Like after a miracle, he will often say to either the one who was healed or to those who saw it, don't say a word. And Jesus always had reasons for that instruction. But pity the person who would tell someone, be quiet, who was coming to Jesus for help. And Luke chapter 18 is really a packed passage. And in this same chapter, there is the story of parents bringing their babies to Jesus to have him touch them, to bless them. And the disciples rebuked the parents. So Jesus turns right around and he rebuked the disciples. And I don't know how you would read this. I would read this, that Jesus called for the little ones saying, you allow the children to come to me. Don't you dare forbid them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus loves kids, crazy about children. So the disciples learned their lesson. I suspect they're not the ones who are shushing this blind beggar. It was probably the other people on the road, or maybe people from Jericho who had seen him begging for years, and they think he's a nuisance, he's a blight. And they think, you know, we don't have time for you. This Rabbi Jesus certainly doesn't have time for you. He's not going to give you the time of day. And they were trying to keep him quiet, and they failed miserably. He kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So who here just loves this guy? I just love this guy. I think he's fantastic. Nothing's going to keep him from crying out for Jesus' attention. He wants Jesus' help. And opposition just kind of fanned the flame of his persistence. Somehow he knew that Jesus was the only way who could give him the mercy he sought. So he kept on asking Jesus to do for him what only Jesus could do for him. Which tells us a lot about this man. He had never had a conversation with Jesus before. There was a whole lot about Jesus he didn't know. But he definitely knew his own need. And he somehow knew that this Jesus was the answer to his need. So he kept on trying to get the attention of the Son of David. And he kept on crying out. And then we come to verse 40. And Jesus stopped. Now, I'm not going to try to milk this for all it's worth and Jesus, you know, like be all dramatic about it, but let's just stop there. Jesus stopped. Because I want us to think about the enormity of what's going on here. Everything is on the line for this blind man. He's pinned all of his hopes for the mercy he seeks on Jesus. He's put all of his eggs in the Jesus carton, put all of his apples in the Jesus basket. If Jesus just walks on by, he's lost. No hope. And that's the perspective of the blind man, the beggar. Now, think about this from Jesus' standpoint. He's surrounded by disciples and by a larger crowd. And the large crowd isn't exactly following Jesus, but they're now part of the Jesus crowd, and they've probably heard about Jesus, and they're aware of the mystique that's around this increasingly popular rabbi. And so he's getting a lot of attention for what they think he's all about. So let's just put that in today's terms. It is 2023, and what comes after 2023? 2024, elections. So we have an election cycle coming, and election cycles are longer in America than they used to be. So this one's just now getting spun up, and pretty soon it's going to be completely, full-blown election season. And we'll get front row seats to watch what candidates do who are after our votes. And they're going to hobnob with the rich and famous. They're going to spend time with the movers and shakers. And they're going to spend personal capital trying to get as much time and attention as they can, as much bang for the buck as they can to get them elected or reelected. That's what people do who are moving up. And everybody in the crowd understands, everybody on Jericho Road knew that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and they know full well that he's moving to bigger and better things after he's going to take authority, he's going for political success, he's going for a crown, and people who are on their way to claim a crown don't stop for blind beggars. They just don't. So to highlight the difference between Jesus and every other king and his kingdom and every other kingdom, he stops dead in his tracks in the middle of the road when he hears the cry of a blind beggar over the roar of the crowd. It's pretty cool. Jesus stopped, and he finally does something kingly. He commanded that the blind beggar be brought to him. And the crowd instantly obeyed. They turned on a dime and they stopped shushing the blind beggar, and they helped him walk across the road. He's standing right in front of Jesus, and Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, what would a lame man want Jesus to do for him? What would a hungry man want Jesus to do for him? What do we think this blind beggar wants Jesus to do for him? Jesus asked not for information. He knows exactly what this man wants. He's engaging with him. He's personalizing this man. He's the guy nobody personalizes. Everybody walks by him. Might throw him some money, but you don't engage. This man was not a project. He was a person to relate to. It's not a problem to be dealt with. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to regain my sight. Now, that's significant that he says, I want to regain, not I just want to see. So that tells us he was not born blind. He has seen the world. He spent years sighted. And now he can't see. He wants to see again. He wants to see the world again. I want to receive my sight again. And the cry of faith, "Son of David, have mercy on me," that was the cry of faith. And he's walking across the road, helped by people he doesn't know. That's the walk of faith. The passion he has to see the Son of David, that's just born of faith. And Jesus loves to see faith. He loves it when he sees faith. So Jesus said to him, "Regain your sight. Your faith has made you well." And just like that, the blind man is no longer blind, And he's soon to not be a beggar, because verse 43, immediately he regained his sight and began following God, following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Two wonderful things happen here at the end of the story. The first is the miracle of the gift of sight. The blind man can now see, and there's no medical treatment, no special incantations, no touch. It's simply Jesus in response to this man's faith, just like that, gave him the gift of sight. So when we come together on this Sunday morning, we are coming together to worship a miracle-working Jesus. That's the kind of Jesus he is. That's who he is as Messiah. And over the weeks, we have seen Jesus do all kinds of things. He's cleansed lepers. He's healed the sick. He's calmed stormy seas, and then the storms in demon-possessed people's hearts. And he's walked on water and turned, you know, multiplied fish and loaves. So he's done all kinds of things. That's our Jesus. He's got power over the physical world, just as surely as he has power to save the eternal souls of those who believe in him. So that's awesome. And just as beautiful is the new direction of this formerly blind beggar. When Jesus healed him, he began following, just like that. And he's taking his first steps as a disciple of Jesus. He has no idea what he's getting into. He doesn't know that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to embrace a cross. He doesn't know that some who follow Jesus will find their own cross. All he knows is that he has received a priceless gift, and wherever that guy's going, I'm going with him. The last potential recruit, again, this is Luke 18, that Jesus had any interaction with was the rich young ruler. And that guy was influential. He was obviously rich. He had some authority, 20/20 vision. And he walked away blinded by his focus on his extreme wealth. And then you got the blind beggar. He saw Jesus for who he really was. And he started off the story on the sidelines, marginalized on the side of the road. Now he is following Jesus on the road. It's a fantastic transition, transformation. So, as you sit here this morning, have you heard Jesus invite you to come to him? And have you walked by faith to be with him? You've come to receive mercy of him. Did he open your eyes to see who he really is? To see the wonders of his salvation? Did he welcome you with open arms? Did he call you my daughter, my son? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you came to him and you believed in him? If you haven't before this morning, you can do that right now and know what it is to be a child of God. Believe in Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's the one who offers you eternal life at no cost, because he paid it all. And whether right now or years and years ago you did receive that amazing gift, follow the formerly blind beggar. He's our hero today. Follow him, who is now following Jesus. And Jesus is the one whose kingdom priorities extend to the least and the last and the lost, people just like us. And that's the stunning part of Jesus' kingdom priorities. And as we wrap up, I'm going to highlight one more way in which Jesus' kingdom priorities are stunning. They're counterintuitive. They're surprising. We're going to look at from the vantage point of people who live in a broken world where problems exist and persist, like where we live in 2023. 2,000 years ago, Jesus healed a blind beggar outside the city gates of Jericho. And it's all fantastic. And then the heartbreaking reality is that on that same day, there were lots of people in Israel who were not healed of diseases, who got into terrible accidents, and who suffered tragedies. And the same thing is true today. It's the way it's always been. Suffering is a part of the human condition. And you and I will often remind ourselves of such wonderful redemptions as, you know, God's rescue of the people of Israel from the land of Egypt through the parted Red Sea. And it's great to remember that. We should remember that. We glory in that. And we don't so often remember the 400 years when God's people cried out for deliverance, and the generations upon generations of Jews who were born and lived and died as Egyptian slaves and were never given the deliverance they cried out for. So today we're thinking about that. And we think about Job, and he's sitting on the ash heap, mourning his losses. He doesn't know the rest of the story that we know. Or the old prophet Jeremiah, who's up to his armpits in mud in a cistern just for obeying God. John the Baptist, who's leaving his cell on the way to be killed just for speaking truth to power. Lots of times throughout history, when God's people have cried out for deliverance, and the deliverance they were seeking did not come. And we tend to expect that God will do certain things in certain ways if we do certain things. God will always keep every promise he has ever made, but he so frequently doesn't carry out and fulfill his promises the way we expect him to. And we walk through life sometimes disappointed, sometimes angry, and we think we're angry at our friend who was mean to us, or to an enemy who did us dirty, or our fate, when actually we're angry at God. Because we know he could have kept our loved ones safe, he could have kept the disease at bay, he could have arrange things so that we didn't go through that painful thing. He could have, and he didn't. Jesus healed the blind beggar, and that's wonderful. And there were paralytics and epileptics and the lame and the blind who lived unhealed. It wasn't Jesus' plan to heal everybody of everything. His plan was to leave his father, camp out with us for a few years, and then at the end of those 3 years, when he was about 33, he would allow himself to be arrested by the Jews and the Romans and would willingly go to a death which served as a perfect sacrifice for us all. And then he would rise from the dead victorious, conquered death, victorious for you and me. Now, one of the things that story tells us is that Jesus, even in all of our suffering, has redeemed our suffering. He uses our suffering redemptively. He is with us through every suffering we may experience. He uses sufferings that come our way to transform us and to change us. He draws near to us when we draw near to him while we're suffering. He uses the sufferings we experience so that we can be helps to others who are going through the same things. All of this the Bible tells us, and the Bible tells us too that when we suffer faithfully and continue trusting Jesus while we're going through hard times, that faithfulness points to Jesus. So God uses the sufferings that we go through. But it's tempting to think that the ultimate questions in life revolve around God's justice. He is allowing this hard thing to come into my life or the life of a loved one, and he doesn't rescue, and he hasn't done this or that righting of wrongs, and what's up with that? And so that's all under the category of Jesus saying in John chapter 16, in the world you have tribulation. It's not that he doesn't care, but that's the way the world is. And if we had thought that the way Jesus' kingdom would work would that there'd be all these, I mean, goodness, there are so many blessings to walking with Jesus, but that we wouldn't experience hardship or suffering or the general challenges that come with life, well, that's not the way Jesus' kingdom works. That's not how Jesus operates his kingdom. He doesn't immediately rescue us from every pain and suffering. The question of all questions is this: having seen the love of God poured out on us in Jesus, how he died for us, he lived for us, he died for us, he is living for us now, he has given us the Holy Spirit, he's given us the church, he's given us each other, so many spiritual blessings, will we now follow wherever he leads? Will we submit to this king whom we don't often understand? So today I'm going to just pray for us as we process what we've seen in Scripture and the questions this passage brings to our mind, the answer that we will give to King Jesus today. So if you would just pray with me now. Father, we want to thank you that you are indeed a wonder-working God, and we see that in the powerful way that Jesus dealt with so many people today and back then. Yes, with blind beggars and so many people in our own world and us, you have worked so powerfully in our lives. But we are not going to trust you for such and such an end when we do such and such an action. We are going to say right now, we are following you, Jesus, period. And wherever you lead, we will follow. Because you are completely trustworthy, you are completely faithful, you proved that when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, and we give him our unalloyed trust today, and we delight in doing it because of your goodness and love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.